Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ had started his ministry, and as he preached, he had gathered to himself disciples. Basically, when he gathered those disciples to himself, he had them in training. He said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. And he had taken them under his wing, and he was trying to teach them. He taught by direct statement, but he also taught by example. And I think sometimes here we miss that when we are looking at the stories of the gospel, just how much in the gospels, just how much he really did teach by example. In this case, he was teaching by example in the fact that he went about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, he could have settled in one area and he could have just stayed in that one place and just said, okay, you all come here and I will teach you what you're supposed to do and you go out from here. Instead, he set the example by going to all of the villages and cities around there, and it says about all the cities and the villages, and he went into the synagogues and preached there and taught there. You know also that he went out on the seaside and he went up on the mountain. He taught in a lot of places. He went to all these places preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He did that, and he was the primary speaker. He was the primary preacher. So I guess you would say that he did it by himself for a long time. But it says here that as he went about doing those things, verse 36 says that he saw the multitudes. He realized what a big job that it was that lay out before him. I mean, as you go into all the cities and the villages, he always knew there was one more city. He always knew there was one more village just over the horizon, one that needed to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So he saw the multitudes. And then he felt what the multitudes had their need. He felt their need, I guess to say it that way. It says he was moved with compassion on them. He saw and he felt, and so then he said something. And this is what he said. Now, a lot of times we stop at this point here in verse 37 and 38, and we preach a message on this, and indeed in the past I have preached a message from this very passage in chapel. In verse 37 and verse 38, we are familiar with these words. He said to his disciples on that day, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what he said on that occasion. So he saw and he felt, and so he said this. But really what I want to approach us with us today, what I want to approach you with today, I'll get my words right here in a minute. And what I want to approach you with is the fact that this was a preface to what he was going to say in the next chapter. He was saying, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, and I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, because he knew what he was going to do in the next chapter. He knew it was time for them to start their preaching ministry, for them to go to the cities and the villages around and to have the same compassion that he had upon those people and to preach to them the gospel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything unless he first prayed about it. He would pray. He would go to the mountain alone and pray about things. And so he was praying about this need for the cities and the villages. He was praying about what he saw, the need of the multitude. And he asked his disciples to pray with him about this. And then God the Father answered his request of praying for laborers, in that God the Father laid upon his heart the names of 12 men that he should choose. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. And he was going to give them a lot of instruction through the rest of this chapter about what they should do. But it takes the time to name them. And verse 2 says, the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So you had two teams of brothers. Then you had Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now notice verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. So if you take this whole passage into your thinking here, what you have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching His disciples by example that we need to go and we need to take the gospel of the kingdom to all the cities and all the villages. But He realized that He needed help with this, and so He prayed and asked God that there would be laborers, and God the Father laid upon His heart these 12 men that could help Him in this ministry, who now were ready to go and to teach and to preach. It's interesting to me as you look here in chapter 10, verse 5, 6, and following on down here. And incidentally, if you're keeping notes, this would be your first main point, because this is the first great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. This is not the great commission that we're going to have in Matthew 28. We'll get there. Just hang on a minute. But this is the first great commission that He gave. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. Now, don't you see, that is just like the Great Commission, isn't it? Where we're told to go and teach all nations, or go and preach the gospel. That's the one that we usually talk about, but that's the third commission. This is the first commission. He said to these 12, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and preach, but I don't want you to go to the Gentiles, and I don't want you to go to the Samaritans. I want you to go to the house of Israel. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At first glance, that seems a little bit strange, but you do know that the Lord Jesus Christ was presenting Himself as the Savior of the people of Israel first. He came to the Jews first. This is what He did. He came unto His own, don't you see? He came there and said, to you I'm presenting myself as your Messiah. The sad thing is that Israel did turn around and reject Him. And so He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But at this particular time in His ministry, it was important that all the cities and all the villages of the Jews would hear that indeed He had come, that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what His great commission was to them at that time. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, but let's go on ahead and develop this thought a little bit further on what happened next. You see, rejection did set in. If you follow and you do a comparison here between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to get what happened next and what happened next like this, right after He sent these 12 disciples, and they went and they came again, as they went out to do that, rejection started setting in. That the people of Israel, who had initially started to listen to Him, they became offended at Him and they walked away. And eventually you came down to the time that Jesus said to the disciples themselves, are you going to go away? And they said, no, we're not going to go away. And He asked them the question, well, who do men say that I am? And they knew who He was. They knew that He was the Son of God. These 12 men and the other disciples that were with Him knew who He was. But that time of rejection had set in. And then you come to the second great commission that is given. And I think you'll be able to see all of this in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The second great commission comes, and this is after the fact. And we're going to be back and forth here a little bit, so please bear with me on this. The second great commission would be this. In chapter 10 of Luke, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. The same thing that He had said to the 10 in the first giving of the Great Commission, that now He said again in the second giving of the second Great Commission. The second Great Commission, I guess the way I should say it. And this was not given to 12, but was given to 70. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But notice that it really is a commission, because in verse 3 he says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Now, you see, in the interim period there between Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10, there was a lot of things that had happened, and that's when that rejection had set in. But these 12 disciples, they had continued to go out, and they continued to do the work of God, preaching and teaching and following the Lord and still being trained by Him. But with that rejection setting in, the Lord had to prepare them for this second commission that He was now giving. Look here for a second at Matthew chapter 15. This is one of these kind of sermons where you have to look at a lot of places and you draw a lot of strings together and you get it all down and you see what I'm going after here. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." The story I'm telling you now happened in between the giving of that first commission and the giving of that second commission. There is a change that is occurring. Instead of the people, instead of these 12 being sent only to the people of Israel, now that Israel is rejecting the Lord is now teaching them to go to the Gentiles. And so He does this very deliberately in that He departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But He answered her not a word. Now, doesn't that sound like what they would have been doing if they were only supposed to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? This woman was not a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately said nothing to her. He waited to see what the reaction of the disciples would be. He said not a word. This woman continues to say the words, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Finally, this just kept on so much that His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Lord, this woman is bothering us. Don't you hear what she's saying? Send her away. We see that you're not answering her. Send her away. But He answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now I ask you the question, did the Lord Jesus Christ only come for the Jews, or did He come for the Gentiles as well? And I think you all know that. He came for us. He had in mind the entire world. The gospel was something that was supposed to be for the entire world. Even the angel that on the day of His birth said, "This is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is something that was supposed to go to everybody. So why did He say, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? He was imitating their attitude. Their attitude had become, well, we are the 12. We are the ones that are sent to Israel. And in so doing, they had limited their ministry only to the lost sheep of Israel and continued to look down upon those that were non-Jews. This was the attitude of the 12 at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ was imitating that attitude in order to show them the error of that attitude. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It was as though He was saying it in order to pique their interest and, well, He's just like us, or something along that line. Anyway, in verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped Him." I mean, this lady just kept on after Him and said, "Lord, help me." And He answered, He finally addressed this woman herself and said, "It is not meet, it's not right, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Using the expression dogs very specifically. Maybe you like dogs. I like dogs. I have a couple of puppy dogs. I like to pet on them. And you know, they go, "You got something for me to eat?" You know, I don't mind, you know, giving them something to eat like that. I'm a dog person. I'm not a cat person, okay? Some of you are. But, you know, cats, they kind of, you say, "Hey, cat, come over here." And they go, "Who, me? You talking to me?" You know, and they don't want to come. So I like dogs. Sometimes dogs don't listen either, but at least when they do come, they kind of act like they like to be there. Anyway, but you know, in most cultures, calling somebody a dog is not a nice thing to call them. All right, It's just the opposite of being cutesy, lovey, and you know, and that kind of stuff that somebody do when they have the little lap dogs. You get up and you just kiss on them and do all that kind of stuff. Can't stand that. But anyway, you get my point here. I mean, what he was doing, he says, it is not meat. It's not right for to take the children's bread, that these 12 that are back here, and to give it to you, a dog, like that. This woman did not give up. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Don't you have something for me? And then he was ready to really nail it down with these guys, because then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And you know, the eyebrows on these other guys kind of went up. Like, whoa, this isn't a Jew. This is a Gentile. Don't you see what he was doing? He was starting to teach them that as Israel has rejected me, now I am turning to the Gentiles. That indeed the gospel is not just for the Jews, but indeed it is for the entire world. He's beginning to teach them this, because he's between that first commission and that second commission. Now, go on ahead with me here over to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, you have, again, towards the end of this, at the end of this particular season that I'm talking about here, in between that calling of the 12 and the calling of the 70, that first commission and the second commission, this occurs. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, he knew it. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, don't miss this next statement, I will build my church. First mention of the church. First time they'd ever heard something like this. They were used to thinking about the fact that the gospel was only going to be for the people of Israel. But Israel was now rejecting the gospel. Israel was now rejecting the Lord. So he was saying that upon this confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build something totally new. That there would be a new dispensation, that there would be a new economy, a new way of dealing with mankind, and it was going to be through the church. I will build my church. That's why in Matthew 18, it even gave instruction about how to deal with discipline in the church. From this point on, he is building his church. From this point on, he is instructing and teaching his disciples about the nature of the church. And so from this point on, indeed, the gospel is not going to be preached just to the people of Israel. But indeed, his emphasis from this time on was going to be Israel and the Gentiles, because the two would be put together in one new body that we call the church. Now, that being said, come back then to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, you see then that whenever after these things we've just gone over there, he decided to send out yet more. More of his disciples would be sent out. And this time, it wasn't just going to be 12. It was going to be 70. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, there's a lot in that particular statement, and I could preach a whole message just on that. The places to where the Lord would come. That's a missionary message, but it's not my main point today, okay? In verse 2, though, therefore said, I want to go down that path. I really want to go down that rabbit trail. But you know, you can't do that whenever you got a short time in chapel. So you got to stay on course, Norm. That's what you got to do. Anyway, verse 2, therefore said he unto them the same thing that he had said back at the first commission. Okay. At that first commission, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He had said that once when he himself was working alone in the cities and villages to his disciples, and he himself prayed, and then he chose 12 Now he says it again in the second giving of a commission to his disciples. And this time he says the same thing. Look, folks, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. I need help in this. Would you pray? And then in answer to his own prayer, God laid upon his heart that there would be more than just the 12, but that there would be 70 of his disciples that would be brought forward and sent out to be preachers of the kingdom to all the cities and villages to which he would come. Now, there is significance in both of these numbers. Do you not see that in the calling of the first group of disciples to preach the gospel, he only called 12 and he sent them to the people of Israel? He had in mind the 12 tribes of Israel. That would be your most natural explanation of why only 12. Why not 3? Why not 20? Why not 70? It was 12 because the focus was Israel. But now he calls 70. And I wondered as I was going over this, is there significance to the number 70? And indeed, folks, there is. Because in the mind of God, you always let the Bible interpret itself. You know that, right? That's a principle of interpretation. Okay, it's the best commentary. The Bible is its own best commentary. You look and see that first. 70. What is the significance of the number 70? Well, it just so happens a lot of Bible commentators, and I did look in Bible commentators for this, okay? But a lot of Bible commentators are quick to point out that there are 70 nations. That indeed, if you go back to the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10, and I want you to turn there now for a moment. In Genesis chapter 10, you have 70 nations that are enumerated here. In other words, when the Lord divided up the nations, way back here at the Tower of Babel at that particular time in chapter 10 and chapter 11, the Lord divided them into 70 nations. So there are 12 tribes of Israel, but there are 70 nations in the world. And whenever the Lord chose this 70 in His second commission, the second time that He called them together, in this turning away from the people who had rejected Him and turning to those that could accept Him, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, there were Gentiles that wanted to receive Him. And so He now turned to them and choosing 70. But anyway, look at this. Look, I got to show you this here, these 70. When the Lord chose those 70 there in Luke chapter 10, I really think He had on His heart these nations that we have listed here in Genesis chapter 10. I did a real long study on this, and I learned a lot. And it took a while, but therefore I can't share everything with you here. But I just want to show you here the simple truth that when the Lord chose those 70 disciples, He did have on His mind the people of Japheth. It says there in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth are these. They are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. Now, I can't give you all the names of exactly where everybody went here. Like Magog, we know that that is the people of the north. The people that would be where the Scythian nation was once upon a time. We know that Madai is the people of the Medes. We know that the people of Tyrus, those are people that, again, are your Phoenician people and that type of people. We could talk much about each of these. I don't have the time to go into all of that. Let me just tell you Gomer for a second there. In the next passage here, next verse in verse 3, it says, the sons of Gomer were these. Ashkenaz and this is hard to do. Okay, Rephath and Togarmah, these three. And you say, well, where did these people end up going? Well, Ashkenaz, sort of, if you do transliteration from language to language, the word Scandinavia kind of has its origin back in that Ashkenaz thing. It's talking about the Teutonic people, the German people of this world. That's who that is. If you got any German people, German blood in you, that's where it came from. It came through that direction. This guy here who's mentioned is Riphath, get it right. These are the people of Dacia, again, just up there a little bit north of the Black Sea in that particular area. There's even a mountain range up there called the Riphaean Mountain Range, goes back to this particular name. Togarmah, that's the area around Armenia, and Armenia, even though it's a little country now, is quite an expansive people as a people group goes. Look at Javan here. We've got Javan mentioned here as well. In verse 4, it says, the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. All those people are clearly identified as the peoples of the Mediterranean Sea, the Mediterranean Basin. That is who they are. Even the word Javan, Yawan, like that, comes across into Ionia, if a transliteration goes, and the Ionian people are the people that occupied, you know, the ancient area of Italy and Greece and that area. This is interesting. Even the word Elisha comes across as being Hellas, okay, as you get it, those of you who study languages and know a little bit about this. Those are your Greek people. That's listed right here. Tarshish, that's Spain's, and the Kittim is the islands and the coastal areas all around different parts of the Mediterranean. Dodanim, that is Asia Minor. These nations, these people settled in those particular parts of the world. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had all these people on His heart whenever He chose those 70 and sent them out, the places that He would go to, don't you see? And He had the people of Ham on His heart. Look here in verse 6 here. It says, and the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Canaan. And the people of Cush, are primarily, the people of Ethiopia and that particular side of Africa. And Mizraim, everybody knows, if you know much about the Bible at all, you know that Mizraim is Egypt. That is so clear. Anybody that knows Hebrew or any background in that at all. The people of Put, that's the rest of Africa, on down in Africa. And Canaan, well, you know where Canaan ended up. In fact, verse 15 tells you who all the Canaanites are, the Sidonians and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites and the Sinites and the Arvidites and the Zamorites and the Hamathites. So these people are all people that you start from down here along that particular side of the coast, what we call Palestine, and go all the way up into Syria. That's where they were. That's where the Canaanite people were. Just look at Mizraim to tell you how much the Lord really has these people on your heart, on His heart. As it talks about Mizraim there, this is the people of Egypt. Notice in verse 13 and 14 there, you have a list of the people of that came out of, the sons that came out of Mizraim and the nations that came out of them. You have the Ludim. Those are people that are to the west of what we call the of Egypt. This would be, you know, out a ways from the Nile River there. The Anamim, those are the people down in the Delta area. The Lehabim, those are the Libyans. The name even comes still across all these many years. The Naphtalim, these are people also that are sort of in that area west of Egypt. The Pathrusim, these are the people upper. You take them more towards Sudan, upper Egypt. The Kasluhim, those are the Philistines. Originally sea people that ended up settling into the land of Canaan, even though they were not Canaanites. And the Kaphtorim, again, upper Egypt. These people groups were all there, named and on the heart of the Lord as He sent out those 70. These were some of the nations that He had divided the world by. It's funny, sometimes as you look at this, you see that He divided the world into big people groups and little people groups. It's almost as though He's trying to show us that He cares about the big peoples and He cares about the little, small peoples as well. You really see that as you look at the Shemite people here in verse 21. And unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, unto him were children born. And you've got the children of Shem in verse 22. Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Elam, you know, that's Persia. And Asher, that's the Assyrians. And Lud is Lydia. Ludia, if you want to call it the right way, up in Asia Minor, and you got the Aramites, that's Aramaic people. They are the people in the northern Mesopotamia and up into that side of things up in Syria. Arphaxad is the one that we have the most here because that's the lineage through which Abraham came. Arphaxad had Selah, and Selah had Eber, and that's where we get the word Hebrew from, the Hebrew people. And then there were the two boys, Peleg and Joktan. I find it interesting that the Lord really takes the time to talk a lot about Joktan. And 13 names appear under him there in verse 26 going down. It even tells you exactly where they lived. And exactly where they lived in southern Arabia. The Lord cares about Arabs. Can you believe that? He really wants to see some Arab people get saved. So 13 of the nations way back then. Some of them weren't all that big of nations, but they were there. Without going through all of them, most of them, this was probably the most fascinating part of the study that I did, was just going through where the Joktan people are. And incidentally, the Arabs call themselves their own the name of their own ancestor. They call them by the word. I got it written down here. No, I didn't write it down. Oh, Norm. Okay. Anyway, I didn't write it down. Okay, a K instead of a J. That's what you put on the front there. Okay. Oh man, you think you have it just all worked out, and then it doesn't work out just quite right. Anyway, I got to show you one name here though. This is just for fun. Here at the end, verse 29, you got Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. Okay, it sounds like a good Southern name, doesn't it? Okay, Jobab. Some of you girls want to name your first child Jobab. It would be okay. All right. And but I need to tell you that his name means howler, H-O-W-L-E-R. So a rebel yell, you know, yeehaw, that kind of thing. All right. So you might want to do that. I don't know if you want to or not. I will say you want to tell you one thing about Jobab is that, boy, this is one that really is very definitively something traceable in history. You've got the Sabaean, S-A-B-A-E-A-N, nation that was from back 1000 B.C. to about 100 B.C. They left a ton of inscriptions in their own language, people that have translated these inscriptions and things. They're, again, in the south part of Assyria, of Arabia, in that area, on the Arab Peninsula there. And as they translated it, they have found that there's more than one or two, just there's many inscriptions that refer back to their first ancestor, Jobab. And so this is something that is very clear. If you need evidence of the fact that Genesis chapter 10 is not myth, like some liberals would try to say, there's all kinds of evidence that is out there for this. Well, what I'm saying to you, if you'll come back to Luke chapter 10 now again, is that the Lord did have on His heart 70. He had on His heart the nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world. And so, there's a little difference here in the way that He commissions His disciples at this time, different than it was in that first giving of a commission. In Luke chapter 10, Genesis 10, I'm back there still. Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, He says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Verse 2, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." He's instructing these that He has now chosen, the 70. He's going to send them two by two before His face into every city to where He would want to go. Notice what He says to them. This simple command: go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. This is not an easy task that I'm going to give to you. I'm going to send you to people where it's not going to be easy to go minister to them. It's been easy for you up to this time because you've been Jews going to Jews. But now I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. I have in my mind not just Jews, but I have in my mind the Gentile peoples of the world. And I want you to go your ways. This time He did not say, and I find that even interesting, "go your ways." Like there are many ways that He wants them to go at this time. And not just to have one focus, and that being Jerusalem. Even though at this time He was on His way up to Jerusalem when He said these things. Go your ways. He was sending them forth, don't you see? There's so much training and so much interesting meditation that you can get out of these particular passages here. But at this point, do you notice what He did not say? He did not say, "don't go to the Gentiles." He did not say, "don't go to the Samaritans." He did not say, "go only to the Jews." He just said, "go your ways." And this was the second giving of His command. And I think I've made my point now that when He first gave a commission, He had in mind the people of Israel. But now in this training period where He's training and building His church, He is now showing to His disciples by example and by instruction that indeed it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for the entire world, the gospel of the kingdom. It was for all of them. Now we come to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, I would expect that since He gave a preface to His first commission of "the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers." You know, I would expect there to be such a preface there, since now this is going to be the third time he gives to his disciples a commission, I would expect him to say it like he did to the first group, that indeed the harvest is great among the Jews, so go out there and get them. Indeed the laborers are few among the Jews, so go out and get them. And indeed, I need some help in this, so I pray that there would be laborers, so let's go and let's do this, you 12. I could expect it to be similar to that, don't you think? This third commission I'm talking about. That second commission, when he said, the harvest truly is great, and he had in mind the entire world, I know that he felt that. I knew he had compassion on the multitude. I could expect that to be here in the third, don't you think? Where I'm going with this, without belaboring the point too much there, is he prefaced the other two commissions by saying those words, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. But whenever he comes to this great commission that we are given in Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, he does not use those words. He could have. The harvest still is great. And the laborers still are few, and we still do need to pray that there would be laborers sent forth into his harvest. But he doesn't preface his remarks with that word. Instead, the one who has now gone to the cross and shed his blood for our sins, who has been buried, and who has come forth with power, declaring himself to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. This one now prefaces his remarks. Don't miss this. He prefaces his remarks with verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. He's not choosing 12. And he's not choosing 70. He's choosing every one of his disciples. He's sending all of us, folks. He's not just limiting himself to a 12 or a 70. He is sending every single one of us. And he's doing it on the basis of the fact that all power, all authority is now his to do it. And the one who went to every village and city that he possibly could go to, and the one who had a compassion upon this entire world that was all on his heart, this one who shed his blood for the sins of all mankind, now says to us, I have the authority to tell you what to do. And I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you to take it to the whole world. Okay, intro to mission students. Okay, you know that I'm grading your papers right now on an unknown nation. Oh boy, do I get a burden from reading those. I have now gotten through, out of the 45, I've gotten through 16 of them. You are doing these papers, and I'm learning a lot, and you know, every one of you, you get down and you talk about some particular nation you knew nothing about, and you'll talk about there's this need and that need, and sometimes you'll put a little note in there like, okay, even though there's 30 million people here, I couldn't find a single missionary that's working there, or I could find only three missionaries that are working there, or this is a need in this particular area, this is unknown, this is that, and you put all this, and so many times you know what you guys do, and this isn't bad. Don't think I'm preaching bad stuff to you. This is good that you do this, but you put at the end, we need to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. And a lot of times you'll even end it with, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. Okay? All right, folks, I'm telling you, yeah, we should pray. I agree with that 100%. But folks, somebody's got to go. That's the bottom line. We have not been asked to go. It's not like, oh, I'm going through a choosing process here. I'm going to choose 12, or I'm going to choose 70, or maybe I'm going to choose 1,000 or 2,000 to do this job. Folks, I'm telling you, he sent us all. I mean, he sent us all. I know that some of you, you're going to be pastors. I know that you are pastors already. You're just a pastor in training. That means you're already a pastor, right? Okay, I know many of you are going to go, and your gifts and your burden is going to be more towards one local church. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But is your heart only going to be for that church only? Or are you going to lift up your eyes to the hills? Are you going to see the need of this world and have it on your heart? Is it going to be there? Are you going to have the heart of the Lord Jesus is what I'm asking. You know, many of you are going to be evangelists. What are you going to do? Are you going to get so involved in your own success and in your own ministry? Is it always going to be about you? Or are you going to lift your eyes to the fields that are white, ready to harvest? Are you going to see the need that's out there and really have a burden for the entire world? And dare I speak to the missionary students that think to themselves as well here, that is just, I'm just going to do my own little work and never have the world in my heart? Folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching to people that can get up and give testimonies about how the Lord used them to lead people to the Lord. A lot of people can't do that. I understand this. But man, somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to, and you've got to say it. You've got to take this, and you've got to take this message and take it somewhere else as well. I mean, I'm serious on this. I know I act sometimes like a burr in the saddle. I know that I say things like this, and you think, well, where's this guy coming from? Has he bumped his head too much or something like that? Those of you who know me, you know I talk about this a lot. I'm very passionate about my subject. You can tell it, okay? But at the same time, somebody needs to stand up and say to the churches of America that the emperor has no clothes. We talk about it, don't we? We talk about the need of the world. And then we kind of kiss it goodbye by saying, we just need to pray. I'm sorry, folks, we do need to pray. But the prayer has to come from a burden that sees this as the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying to you. We have to have the world on our heart. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. But I can tell you this much. A very great man that meant a lot to me, even though I never met him personally, but the impact of his life is still coming down on me, and that's the name Bob Vidone Sr. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I will do. And you know, the Lord used him. And I think if we would get that kind of an attitude, the Lord would use us too. I mean, He would just take us and He'd say, that's what I was waiting for. I was waiting for somebody to step forward and say, I'm here. Use me. And then He'll pick you up and He'll use you. And heavens knows where He'll take you. But some of us say, no, there's a limit. I mean, I'll do something, but I'm going to keep part. No, folks. All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth was how He prefaced His remarks whenever He said, go ye. And He wasn't just choosing 12, and He wasn't just choosing 70. He was choosing us. Please take these things to heart.